Good morning. Our scripture reading today is 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. And as you turn to that, I'll just share with you, as I was preparing for this in my MacArthur study Bible that is signed by Dom Aquilino, I read the notes on this book of the Bible, and one of the things I pointed out is that Peter plays a very prominent role, the most prominent role of all the apostles in the Gospels. Peter's name is mentioned more often than any other name other than Jesus in the Gospels. This short passage is a really strong encouragement to us, and an important as Peter was, even more important is his message to us, and my prayer would be that we would not just read and hear these words, but that we would understand them and live them out. So let's take a look at it together. 1 Peter, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And through you, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. May it be so. Let's turn our attention now to the message that our pastor, Dom Aquilino, will bring us.
Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. In 1 Peter 1, which we won't turn to this morning necessarily, turn with me, if you would please, to John chapter 3. But in 1 Peter 1, it says that we are blessed by faith, and we obtain by that faith a salvation. Now, if you've been here a few weeks, and let's just say it's not your first Sunday with us this morning, and so you don't get a second welcome packet, I want to challenge you this morning, and not use the word challenge, just use the word encourage. Not to use the word demand, but let me encourage you to go to the welcome table and pick up one of these pieces of paper. It's a visitor information card. And see what happens is that many of you come for the first time, you get that welcome packet, you're not sure you like us yet, which I totally get, and so you don't fill out this card, and then after you've been here for a while, we don't have your information. And so we start to get to know you, but we can't call you, we can't send you a card, we can't drive by your house in a real creepy way at about 2 o'clock in the morning. And so if you would fill this out, and I promise that we'll do 2 out of the 3 of those things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask and beg that we would obtain as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. Lord, we throw ourselves at your mercy. We beg of you your grace. We come to you with nothing in our hands to bring, but simply to your cross to cling. And Lord, some of us may be wondering if we have yet been born again. And maybe we think we have, and we have, but in the darkest moments of our day, your enemy and our enemy whispers doubts in our ears. Maybe we're here today wanting to be born again, desiring to know you and to obtain as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls, but we just don't know how to do it. We just don't know what's involved. We don't know what's required. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would, as you talk about in verse 3 of 1 Peter, that you would cause us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would wake them up, that you would show them that they're not to seek a certain experience or not to seek a certain level of holiness, but that they should just cast themselves at your feet, asking you to be their master and to save them. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom, eyes to see, ears to hear, the ability to put your truth into practice. And we pray these things to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So turn with me, like I said, to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we will continue the account of Nicodemus and his interview with Jesus. We've talked about in the previous weeks that Nicodemus was a teacher, an archon of the Jews. He was one of the big guys. And yet, he still didn't understand what Jesus was trying to say. In verse 1, it says this, "There was a man of the Pharisees," that's the religious conservatives, "named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Jesus says that unless you are regenerated, which is our word for born again, to be generated again, to be regenerated, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus didn't quite understand this. In verse 4, he said, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Nicodemus seemed to misunderstand what Jesus was talking about. He took it hyper-literally and kind of thought it was a joke, it appears. In verse 5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit," which is the same as being born again, "he cannot enter," which is basically the same as seeing the kingdom of God. In verse 6, he says that if you want to be flesh, you're born of flesh. And if you want to be spiritual, you must be born of the Spirit. We talked about this last week, that whatever you produce is like you. So just like your kids are like you, so we will be like God when we're born spiritually. And then in verse 7, Jesus says this, "Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." In early March 1994, 20 years ago, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I don't know if this is the same as your experience, and we'll talk about in verse 7 that we're not looking for a specific experience. But I was reading the Word of God, and I read one of those gospel tracts, and it said to pray a prayer at the end, and I prayed that prayer and got saved. Then the next morning, I woke up and prayed that prayer again, just in case I didn't really mean it the night before. Then midway through the day, I thought, just to be doubly sure, I prayed it again. Went to church that Sunday, and the preacher said, "If you want to be saved, respond to the message by raising your hands." And so he had everybody bow their heads, and he had their eyes closed, and he said, "If you want to be saved, raise your hand." So I raised my hand. And then he said, "If you wanted to be saved, you had to read this tract." So I took the tract, I read it again, and I prayed again. And the next morning, I prayed again. And I was wondering the whole time, did it stick? Before that, I was a lead singer and a bass player in a heavy metal band. Directly after that, I was a lead singer and a bass player in a heavy metal band. I didn't have the dynamic conversion experience that some might think I had. I saw drastic changes in the weeks and the months after I gave my life to Christ, but the day after, I didn't see much change. I was basically who I was, only now I wanted to read the Bible, and I wanted to talk about Jesus, and I wanted to pray, and I wanted to worship. There's been so many times I've heard people say something like this, "I believe, but I never had that watershed moment. I never had that experience where I heard the angel singing, ah, and I danced down the aisle, and all of a sudden, the lights got brighter, and I got nothing but happy." Well, most of us don't. So the question is this. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. How do you know you're born again? Now, it'd be really easy for me to say, if you just do this, like be baptized, we talked about last week, or to tap dance down the aisle, which if you want to, that would be awesome. Does anybody feel like doing that? To fill out a card or even raise your hand. It would be so easy to just say, do this, and you're fine, but we've realized that there's a lot more to it than that. And the hardest part is that most of our conversion is non-experiential. What I mean by that is that most of the time we don't really know what's going on in us. We only know what happens to us affects. And that's what John is talking about. Jesus is talking about in the Gospel of John. Look with me at verse 7. The first thing that Jesus tells Nicodemus for us this morning is embrace the marvel of regeneration. Don't let this trip you up. Embrace the marvel of regeneration. Now notice what he says. He says, don't marvel. Don't be surprised that God works in you in unseen and mysterious ways. Now, wouldn't it be great? When I got saved, when I first gave my life to Jesus, however you want to say it, I had hair down to my waist. Wouldn't it be great to pray that prayer and then open my eyes and have short hair? Then I could say, that's when it happened, because I looked this way, and then I looked that way. I looked really dorky, and now I look semi-dorky, right? Or wouldn't it be great if when you gave your life to Jesus and you opened your eyes from that prayer, you were like a foot taller? Because then you could say, then I know that on this day, at this time, I got saved. In fact, many churches that I've been a part of over the years have told people, unless they know that day and that time, they're probably not saved. And I can't overemphasize the fact that that is complete garbage. And the reason is because of what this verse will say. Don't let this trip you up. Embrace the marvel of regeneration. Look at verse 7. It says this. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't let this trip you up. Jesus is saying, to be saved, something must happen to you. But don't let it trip you up. We're going to talk a lot about this morning. The second thing he says in verse 8, which we'll focus most of our time on this morning, is this, to embrace the mystery of regeneration. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You get what he's saying? You cannot see air. You can't see wind blowing. All you can see is how the wind affects other things. Let's bring it to a level we can all understand. When you look out the window and you see trees going like this, what do you assume? That the wind is blowing, or that they have hands. What was that? That was weird. I'll hear more about that later, right? If you look out the window and you see an American flag all over the place, you say the wind is blowing that flag. Can you see the wind? No. It's the same thing when you are born again. It's non-experiential in the sense that you don't see the wind, but you see the wind's effects. And so the key to knowing whether we are born again rests in, do we see the effects of the wind? Now here's the problem. Most of the effects can be fake. You can look outside your window and see a tree going like this, and it could be the neighbor kid shaking a cat out of the tree. So we have to be very careful as we approach this and ask the question of this. Do I see the effects of the wind in the sense that does a faith in Christ move me to certain effects, or am I trying to just produce the effects in my own strength and power? Before we go any further, let me say this. The Bible clearly teaches that all Christians are imperfect. And so if you say today, from now on, I'm going to determine whether I'm a Christian by my behavior, you will be discouraged for the rest of your life. The Bible also teaches that all sin is poured out on Jesus, all of our sin. And so part of the rub comes in understanding that we are born again in other ways than just my performance. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to ask a simple question. What are the effects of regeneration? How do we know the wind of God has blown life into our souls? Now, this is intended to reassure your hearts. Because I know that some of you may be sitting there and saying, I just don't know. I don't know if anything's happened to me. I know I believe. I know I want to read the Bible. I know I like to pray. I know I love Jesus. I just don't know if anything supernatural has happened to me. Well, we will, by God's grace, put that baby to bed today. Through answering and asking the following questions. Now I want to tip my hat a little bit to the one who put this slideshow together. I emailed Burl almost a full week ago, if not more than a week ago, and I said, I want to list a whole bunch of verses on the screen this coming week because I don't want people to break their fingers flipping through the Bible, and he agreed to do that. And so if you see him, say thanks, because we're going to be bouncing around quite a bit, but I want all the verses that I'll talk about on the screen so you can look them up, and we'll go through them together. The first question I want to ask you is this. Do you believe the gospel? Oh, that's a simple question. Or is it? When I say things like this, the Bible says that Jesus was a real man who really lived, really died, really rose from the dead, and did so to pay the penalty for your sins. Do you believe that? Let's try it again. Rod got us started. Let's see if we can finish it. Do you believe that? Well, as John Piper says, there is no separation of time here. When we are born again, we believe. And when we believe, we know we have been born again. You cannot believe the gospel and be dead. You can't. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they're spiritually appraised. You do not have the ability to believe if you're dead. So if you believe, you are alive. Does that make sense? So instead of focusing on what happened to me, ask your question this way. Do I believe in the gospel? Because if you do, you are born again. 1 Peter 1:22 to 23 says this. Look, that's beautiful, isn't it? Since you have, in your obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. We know that the wind has blown because one of the effects is that we believe the revealed truth of Scripture in the gospel. And if you are not sure what the gospel is, then you can't be sure that you've believed it. But if you are sure of what the gospel is, and you understand it scripturally, and you cling to it emotionally, affectionately, and rationally, you have been given life. No matter how weak it may feel at this point, you have been granted life by God. John 6:44 says this, and this is not on your notes. This is an extra freebie. John 6:44 says this, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. So if you've come to him, he has drawn you. To put this in a little bit more religious and theological language, I've heard a lot of people over the years say things like this. I believe, but I don't know if I've been predestined. And the Bible's very clear that you, in order to believe, you must be predestined. Romans 8 talks about that. But they say, I believe, but I don't know if I've been predestined. If you believe, you have been predestined. If you believe, you are born again. So the question that you must always drive yourself to is simply this. Do I believe the gospel? Not, did I really mean it when I prayed? Not, did I walk the aisle correctly? Not, did I raise the right hand? Not, did I whatever? Do you believe the gospel? Acts 16:31 says this, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. 1 John 5:1, which is in our notes, says this, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, then don't torture yourself wondering, have I been born again? Ask yourself this, do I believe and can God lie? The answer is, if you have believed, he cannot lie. You are born again. The second question that I'd like to ask of the Bible and of each other is simply this. Do you love Jesus and refuse to abandon him? Do you love Jesus and refuse to abandon him? 20 years ago, it helps when it's big round numbers like that, I started going to church and I started reading the Bible and I got saved. I gave my life to Jesus. And then one Monday morning, I was at school with my other metalhead friends and we were sitting in a van and we were playing cards, let's just say. And I look around at all the other kids that I was hanging with and they were playing cards. I was just watching. And as they're playing cards, they said to me, one kid, I'll never forget it, she looked at me and she said, we knew you would get sick of Jesus and this Jesus stuff. And right then, I knew that I wasn't. And I told this person, I said, I'm not sick of Jesus and I'm not sick of the Jesus stuff. You're my friends. Right then I knew that when it came to choosing friends that dishonored Christ or Christ, I would always choose Christ. All of the other people in the van probably have forgotten this story because it didn't mean as much to them. When we know that we will cling to Jesus, no matter how uncomfortable it gets, that's how we know we've been born again. When we lose relatives that are close to us, And there's a sense of God's presence in the midst of that, and we say, I'm not going to give up on God because even though my heart is so broken, that's how we know that God has regenerated us. Do you love Jesus and refuse to abandon him? In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, this is not going to be on the screen because it's too long. I'll read it to you. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. It says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, you get that? Persevering through trials, clinging to Jesus when the world is hard, is a proof of your faith. That the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Do you love Jesus even when, especially when, the world is trying to pry you away from him? 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us, but they were never really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. When people come to church for a little while and they start getting interested in religious things and you can tell it's just a fad and when they're over it, they just stop coming. You know that God has not done a work in their hearts, at least a saving work. Because those who are quick to abandon Jesus or even slow to abandon Jesus have not yet been given this indestructible life. So let me ask you this. Do you love Jesus only because of what he gives you in terms of a happy life? Or even if your life, or even when your life is miserable, do you cling to him as your Savior, your Master, and your Lord? Ask yourself this question when you're doubting. When you're doubting, ask yourself this. Should I just scrap it? Give up on this Jesus stuff? And if you can say yes, you have not yet been born again. Because the life that God gives you is indestructible. Let me ask the third question this morning. And before I do, let me just put out there that, you know, none of these things are going to be perfect in us. Especially this one. The third question is simply this: do you love people? Well, who? I love some people. Do you have to love all people? What if I love most people? See, this is a principle. We have to be careful not to overpush it. If there's somebody you don't like, you're not necessarily going to hell. Maybe they're just a jerk. I'm sure it can't be your fault, right? That's what I keep telling myself anyway, right? Do you love people? 1 John 2:9 says this: the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness. Until now. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Who does not love abides in death. See that? So let me ask you a question. Don't shout out an answer. What's your first gut reaction to the following sentence? Let's spend time together as fellow believers. Some of you are saying, are you nuts? I want to go home. And some of you may be thinking, I would love that so long as so-and-so isn't around me. Friends, if you can't manage to love people, you have not yet been born again. 1 John 3:14 says that we abide in death. 1 John 4:7 through 8 says this: beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You can't say, I love God, but hate people. You can say, I love God and I struggle to like some people. But there's a difference there. To put it simply, true Christians would make terrible hermits. I run into that dynamic every week. Some weeks I spend a lot of time with people, and some weeks I'm by myself a lot. And when I'm by myself a lot, I start getting crazy. Like, I gotta talk to somebody. When I first drove up here, I was in a car for 13 hours by myself 8 years ago. And by the end of those 13 hours, I started talking to myself. I was going crazy. And then I answered. It was even scarier. The point is, true Christians would make terrible hermits. If you're honest with yourself, are people more of a barrier to you? More of a pain in the neck? 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. The next question I'd like to ask, I hope you're doing well so far in your little checklist. Bring this back to God every day this week. The next question I'd like to ask is this: do you take obedience seriously? Do you take obedience seriously? Now, what do I mean when I say it this way? What I'm not asking is, are you obedient? Because I already know the answer to that. And the answer to that is no. Not perfectly, at least. And so I'm not asking, are you perfectly obedient? Because God has already told me the answer. In 1 John 1, it says, if we say we don't have sin, we make God a liar. And nobody in this room would call God a liar. So I'm not asking if you're obedient. I'm asking if your attitude towards obedience has changed as a result of giving your life to Jesus Christ. And what I mean is this: do you see the things commanded in the Bible as a means to greater joy or a means to greater misery? What makes the difference between an external obedience and a real godly obedience? The answer is motivation. 1 John 2:3 through 4 says this: by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. 1 John 3:24 says this, the one who keeps his commandments abide in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. 1 John 2:5 through 6 says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So do you? 1 John 2:29 says this, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Do you obey God's commands? Or to say it differently, probably better, do you take obedience seriously? Now, some of you may be here today, and if you're honest with yourself, you'd say this. I want to go to heaven when I die. I just don't want to do what God tells me to do. I don't want to obey what God says. I want to do things my way. But I also want to go to heaven when I die. And if that is your sincere attitude, let me set your mind at ease. You have not yet come to know the Savior. If you want to live your life according to your own rules and still benefit by the death of Christ, you are self-deceived. So has your perspective on sin been changed? That's the other side of this. Before we're saved, sin is pleasure. We do things that God tells us not to do because it makes us feel good. Because it appeases our senses. It feels good, or it tastes good, or the effects are good. And the second we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, those things that used to be pleasurable turn into misery. Has your perspective on sin been changed? Because if you still love your sin, you cannot love the God of the Bible. 1 John 3, 9-10 says this, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. Now, is this saying that it's impossible for us to sin? No, it's saying this, you just can't do it because it's odious to you. Now, it may happen to you, but it's not something that you want and love and delight in. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor the one who does not love his brother. 1 John 5:18 says this, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We used to see sin as a luxury. Now we see it as a misery. Some of you guys, when you were younger men, probably spent your whole life chasing women. And now that you're married, or even if you're still single, but now that you're a believer, you see that women are also the creation of God, meant to be respected, meant to be cherished, meant to be honored, and you realize that it's not a conquest anymore. And if that change has not happened in you, then you are not yet submitting to the master of the universe. 1 John 5:18 says this, we know that no one who is born of God sins. So if you're happy and content living a sinful lifestyle, be afraid. Be very afraid. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but what if I'm living a sinful lifestyle, but I'm really fighting it, and I really hate it, and I just can't seem to get over it? Well, that's something different. It's all on your perspective and your motivations. The next question I'd like to ask is a hard question, but are you just like anybody else? Or maybe you're just like everybody else? Let me ask you this way. Is your highest and deepest pleasure an indictment on your faith? 1 John 2:15 says this, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." As awesome as whatever your hobbies are, if they are more awesome to you than Jesus, then be afraid. I love playing the bass. I love playing the bass. But if it came to choosing Jesus or the bass, as it has in my past, I choose Jesus every time. Because Jesus is more pleasurable than playing the bass. Do you love the things of the world more than the one who gave his life to redeem the world? Are you just like everybody else? Or is there something different about you? The next question I'd like to ask is this, do you stick up for Jesus? 1 John 2:23 says this, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also." When you're in a situation where Jesus is mocked, do you keep your mouth shut? Now, sometimes we might because we're cowards, and we're all cowards at one point or another. But when it comes down to saying, "I am a Christian and I believe in Jesus," do you have enough faith to say that outwardly, to say that to people around you, to stand up and be counted with Christ? Or are you like Nicodemus, where you want to sneak in at night and ask him questions, but in the day you don't want anybody to know? 1 John 4:15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." 1 John 5:12 says this, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Do you stick up for Jesus? Two more questions. A lot of questions this morning. And since I have so many points in my sermon, I guarantee next week's sermon will be pointless, I promise. Husbands, I want you to speak up for me. Husbands, do you love your wife? Wow, that was not exactly Valentine's Day. Let's try this again. This should not be a tough question, gentlemen. Husbands, do you love your wife?
Yes.
How do you know? Amen. It's not the right answer, but it's a true answer. He said, "Because she told me to." That's right. Parents, help me for a second. Let me ask you a question. Parents, do you love your children?
Yes.
How do you know? Well, some of you say, "Well, because I do good things for them." Well, couldn't you do good things for your kids and still not love them? How do you know you love your wife? How do you know you love your kids? That's a tough question, unless it isn't. If somebody comes up to me and says, "Dom, do you love your wife?" I say, "Yes." And they say, "Well, how do you know?" And I'll say, "You ready? Because I just do." Right? I can't say because she's beautiful. She is. But that's not why I love her. Because if we say that, then what happens if she turns ugly? Happened to me. It can happen to anybody. If we say this, "I know I love my wife because I do good things for her." Well, do you do good things for other people? Well, I hope so. Does that mean you love them like you love your wife? Of course not. How do you know you love somebody? The answer is, you just do. And I would be remiss if I didn't bring that up this morning, because what I don't want you to do is check your life, check your emotions, check your external productivity without asking this question: is there a love for God in your heart? And sometimes it's not definable, friends. It's just there. I love my kids. Not because they behave when they behave. Not because they look like me or Jen or some amalgam. There's just something in me that loves my kids. Let me ask you another question. This is for everybody. Do you love Jesus? How do you know? Because I do. Because I do. And I feel bad because I've asked so many trick questions over the years. I can tell how reticent you are to shout it out. But isn't that the point? You know you love something when you look at it and you do. Well, is that biblical? Let's look. In Romans 8, 16 through 17, it says this: the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You see what he says there? The Holy Spirit talks to our spirit and says we're the children of God. There is something that is non-experiential here. It is just something that you just know. The Holy Spirit talks to your spirit and says, yes, you love Jesus. In 1 John 3:24, it says this: the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. What this means is that when you are born again, there's a love for Jesus, there is a love for God, there is a sense of camaraderie with God that cannot be defined easily, and it cannot be delineated, but it's there. It's like wind. It's mysterious, and you can't see it, but it's powerful. 1 John 4:13 says this: by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Now there's one more question. It's probably the most important question for today. We're going a little long, but you don't mind. We'll pick up the pace. We'll do the closing songs at double speed. What if you're still not sure? What if you look at your life and you say, yeah, I want to obey, but I don't always. Maybe you look at your life and you say, yeah, I hate my sin in theory, but when it presents itself, it still looks pretty attractive. Or how about this? You say, when I think about Jesus, I love Jesus. Is that enough? Or maybe you say this: when somebody tells me what the gospel is, yeah, I believe it, but I still doubt a little bit. What if you're still not sure? Now, one thing I could do would be to tell you that this is holy ground. And if you walk down this aisle, you'll be saved. But that would be a lie. Because you can walk this aisle and still not be saved. And you cannot walk the aisle and still be saved. So maybe I could do this. I could make everybody close their eyes and say, raise your hand. But the problem is that's a lie. Because you can raise your hand and not be saved, and you cannot raise your hand and still be saved. So what's the answer? Here's the answer. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at me. Look to him. Look to him. When you doubt, bow your head, close your eyes, and say, Jesus, my faith is weak. Is it there? Show it to me. When you realize how sinful your mind can be, you bow your head, you look up, and you say, well, in your mind, and you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Thanks for dying for me. Accept me. And keep saying it. And keep saying it. And keep saying it until you stop doubting. Because the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are born again. Now, some of you may be thinking this: well, what do I do? I mean, not in the sense that I'm not trying to earn it or I'm not trying to do it, but what does it look like? Here's what it looks like. Romans 10:13 says this: all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So you can leave today being absolutely convinced that you stand before God forgiven. How? By asking him to. Because he says if you ask him, he won't say no. And maybe today, maybe now is the time where you stop looking at yourself and you stop looking at your feelings and you stop looking at your performance and you start to look at Jesus. Would you pray with me? Somebody's here this morning who is still just, if they just don't know, pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I am a sinner, but you are a Savior. And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place. And Lord, I accept that. I receive that. Would you receive me? Your word says that all who call upon you in the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm calling. Would you remove this doubt from me? Would you remove this worry from me? Would you teach me not to value myself based on my performance, but to just trust you? Lord, I give my life to you today. And I'm going to tell others that I did. When you're mocked, I'm going to stand up for you. When life gets hard, I'm going to cling to you. Because you are God, and you're worthy of all praise. Lord, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. But I want to respond, because you tell us to respond, and so here's me responding. Lord, for the rest of the church, I pray that you would help us not to be presumptuous, but to continue to ask these questions that drive us to think about you, to cling to you, to walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would give us life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Thank you.